It's back to Elijah and Elisha this morning. And as we read, we come towards the end of the ministry of Elijah, the beginning, you know this, of the ministry of Elisha. But anyway, a little bit of a refresh. Now, Elijah, the prophet of God, and last time, remember, we saw that there was a bit of a problem
regarding a vineyard. A vineyard that belonged to a man called Naboth. A vineyard which, well, the king of that day, Ahab, spurred on by his wicked wife, Jezebel, rather thought that he would like to take possession of for himself. And anyway, so how did they get about that? Because Naboth loved the inheritance that had been given to him ultimately by God, valued it. Didn't think that he wanted to part with this, certainly not to King Ahab. But Ahab, well, it was Jezebel, wasn't it? But Ahab would have known what was going on in this, I'm sure. So they conspired. Now, Naboth, stoned to death and labeled, slandered as a scoundrel and speaking ill of God. And Ahab thought he'd take possession of the vineyard, except he found that Elijah was there to meet him. And you can see from the finger that's being pointed at Ahab, he's not saying to him, you'll enjoy those grapes there, you will. He is telling him that God has seen his act and God will bring judgment upon him. And it's interesting, actually, Ahab, well, repents. There is actually sorrow. I don't think he ever enjoyed this vineyard because he never forgot how he got it. And the reproof that comes from Elijah, where he's there standing before him, that I think remained with him. God actually spared Ahab some of the things that might else have come. Well, anyway, that was, in a way, Elijah's kind of last ministry moment there that particularly we'll be looking at during these services. The next thing, we go pivoting to Elisha. If you remember, we saw him a few months ago, it is now, receiving his commission. There he is. He's there with his family, looking after the land. He's ploughing the field. He's busy getting on with his work. And he then finds Elijah has appeared. Well, God has sent Elijah. He's told him you're to go to Elisha, and Elisha is going to follow on from you. So Elijah knows what's happening here. And I think as soon as Elisha sees Elijah arriving, then he quickly realizes something of this is coming to him as well, and all of that challenge. And faced up with it, there it is. I will come with you. He fully understood all that that might mean. I think he understood a fair bit, because I think he knew about Elijah's ministry, and he knew how Elijah had really, really upset the king and the queen, and how he killed all the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. There was some bad blood. And Elijah was a marked man. And that meant whoever followed Elijah would also be a marked man. But Elisha is a man of God. God knew the man's heart. That's why he sent Elijah to him. He knew what was in his heart. And he knew, therefore, that he was the man. He was going to be the man to follow Elijah. So he says, I will come with you. And today we begin to find out just what that's going to mean for him, just what that's going to mean, the challenge that is. And that's the thing. We're Christians, or we're perhaps looking to become Christians, and we're wrestling with that. Sure, I can't tell you from here everything that's going to be upcoming. I can't tell you what challenges that you might have to face. There will be challenges. I can tell you that. What shape, what form they'll come in, can't tell you that. But maybe, Elisha could foresee this particular day coming. And so this is today's title. That's an interesting title, isn't it? I didn't produce this title with this last week in politics in mind. This I came up with somewhere, probably in Zambia, I don't know. But what hope for the future? What hope for the future? Well, how much of what God was doing in Israel and amongst the people, how much of it hinged on Elijah, didn't it? He was the man. He was the man. He was the one who was standing there and speaking forth the word of God. His prayers, closed the heavens so it didn't rain for 3.5 years. His prayers opened the heavens so that it absolutely poured down with rain. And now, the time was coming when he was going to go. And here was the question, wasn't it? A future without Elijah, was that thinkable? Could you imagine a future without this great figure, this man of such immense stature? Right, we know he had his moment, didn't he, when he fled, when he was in fear, and he went, he's a man of like nature as us, as we thought about on that occasion. But even so, this man who stood before all the people and called upon them, well, you decide, is it Baal or is it God? Make up your minds. And fire coming down from heaven when he prayed to God. He was immense. Now he's going. And Elisha, well, there they are in Gilgal, and he knows what's happening here. That Elijah is saying to him, I'm leaving. I'm going to be taken up to heaven. What are you going to do, Elisha? Do you want to stay at home and kind of just sit there and be absorbed in that? And Elisha, of course, says, no, I'm coming with you. He's given the chance to stay. Do you really want to come? No, he says, I'm coming. And he goes, doesn't he, to Bethel. And here's our map up here. We haven't had our map for a bit. Our quick bit of geography. So he's here, right? So there's Bethel. That's where he comes from. There's Elijah, Ramoth Gilead, and around there we've had quite a lot of action in the north. Well, we're down here at the moment, Bethel, and he's gone there. And there are prophets there, and they know, because God's told them what's going to happen, that Elijah is going to be taken from them. And they look at Elisha, and they say to him, your master's going to be taken soon. And Elisha knows that, doesn't he? He doesn't want to think about it. Doesn't want to talk about it. Please keep silent. The thought of what that is just too much for him. So next, Elijah says to Elisha, I'm now going on to Jericho. So he's going on to about here by the River Jordan. So stay here. Stay here. You don't want to come on this, do you really? Elisha says, no, I'm coming. My heart's broken and I'm wondering what the future's going to be without you, but I'm coming. I'm going to come with you. And of course he gets to Jericho. And just like at Bethel, the prophets there, who've also heard from God, say exactly the same thing, which is exactly what they said at Bethel, which is exactly what Elisha is hearing from Elijah. And what is exactly what Elisha feels in his own spirit? Elisha's going to be taken. He's going. And Elisha's going to be left behind, putting it like that. And of course, that's what they're telling him. He's hearing it again. And he says, Don't talk to me about it at the moment there. He's got his own thoughts. This isn't it. This is a big, big moment here. What's the future of the country going to be like without Elijah? What's in that future? What's it asking of Elisha? Because he knows when he said, let's put that one back up here, I will come with you. Well, he's fulfilling that. He is coming with Elijah. Elijah has given him a chance to stay home, keep yourself out of this and what's coming up. But no, I will come with you. I'll go to Bethel with you from Gilgal. And then we'll go to Jericho. And then when Elijah further says, I'm then going to go to the Jordan. God has sent me there. And Elisha, given the moment, do you want to stay at home? Do you want to stay back? No, I will come with you. I'm following you. This is the promise I made, not just to Elijah, but actually to God, that this is the calling I have. And even if it means now, I'm on my own. Now you're not going to be there. Will I cope? Will I be able to handle this? Will this future, which no longer has you, Elijah, great figure, great man of God, will I cope with it? And God sometimes does this, you know. He takes away people that we might have been relying upon, and that's the making of us, actually. That is the making of us. He takes away people, maybe people out there in the Christian world, great preachers, and suddenly they're gone. They're taken to glory, perhaps what we would think prematurely. Why did God do that? He had so many more years of useful ministry. They're gone. And other people, they get struck down by illness, and we wonder and we puzzle. God sometimes will do that because it's the making of us. Elisha, If Elijah had remained, well, he would have never come into his own ministry. He would have never discovered in God his own resources. He would never have learned himself to have faith in God and to trust in him and to be the prophet of God and to speak the word forth to the people, always sort of hidden behind Elijah. Now Elijah's going to go. Elisha is facing that. Who am I? Who am I? Have I got that within me? Has God taught me? Have I learnt this? Will I be able to do it? And God sometimes will take away people, and it's the making of us. We don't grow up without. We'd be tied, if you like, to Elijah's apron strings. We'd never make it. We'd never mature. Suddenly, there's Elijah. It's being telegraphed from heaven. He's going to go to heaven. And so here's Elisha asking this question, what's the future going to be like? And the position I'm now going to be thrust into, will I cope with it? Well, they come, don't they, to the River Jordan. And this is rather a memorable crossing of the River Jordan, one amongst many, few other memorable crossings of the River Jordan. God has, on times past, parted the water. And then when Joshua led them, they came through the Jordan in full spate, traveled on dry ground, and the priests with the ark standing in the middle. Remarkable. Now, remarkable again. Here is Elijah. There is the River Jordan. And he takes his cloak, his mantle, rolls it up, and he beats the river. Notice all the prophets there from Jericho, all 50 of them are watching. And they quite expect it. The Spirit of God is on Elijah. So the waters part. And Elijah and Elisha, he's not let go, has he? They cross over the River Jordan on dry ground. So they proceed. And they're now both of them on their own. And they've now kind of reached a deserted kind of place. And the moment has now arisen. And Elisha asks, doesn't he? He asks now. He wants what Elijah, through God, has received. He calls it a double portion. That's the elder son. That's the inheritance to receive, if you like, the title to all the things that the father has. You have the big part of that. And so he's asking Elijah, actually, for that which already God has spoken to Elijah that Elisha should have, that he should now be the prophet of God in Elijah's place. And so he said, I will follow you. I'll come with you. And he's having to mean it now. And he does. He's asking for that help. He's asking that God would indeed raise up Elisha. Raise me up, he's saying, to be your replacement. And Elijah tells him, doesn't he? Well, if you're with me and you see me, when I am taken up, then that will be yours. God will grant you that request. Well, my next heading, a remarkable ending. That's a remarkable ending, isn't it? And Elisha's there to see it. So we're indebted to Elisha because nobody else was there to see it other than God himself. And he's reported it, and it's in 2 Kings chapter 2. Ah, the chariot and horsemen of Israel, the angels come, this fiery chariot, and Elijah is taken up in a whirlwind from before him. And there's Elisha saying, my father, the chariot and horsemen of Israel. He doesn't mean actually the chariot that's now taken them, he means Elijah. He was that man, he was the great figure, and now he's gone to glory. And Elisha has seen it, and well, this is as best as we can understand, is Elijah going in his fiery chariot and taken up to glory. What a remarkable ending. That tells us something, doesn't it, there? We don't see him die, do we? And when afterwards, when Elisha's returned, and the people, they're well-meaning, aren't they? But Elisha knows it's a futile mission. They want to go and find the body, as though God has sort of taken Elijah up and perhaps laid the body in some remote mountain. They're thinking a bit about Moses, aren't they? Went up on the mountain and died there. And well, we read in Jude a little bit about what happened then and the dispute between Michael, the archangel, and the devil disputing over Moses' body. Well, there's a body there, if you will, or was there indeed? Now he indeed also, well, disappeared without a trace. And here is Elijah disappearing without a trace. And then it's interesting, he's not on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who do we find with the Lord Jesus Christ there? Representative of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, both of whom had remarkable endings, and both of whom were there with the Lord Jesus when Peter, James, and John went up on the high mountain and he was transfigured before them. So that is telling us about eternity, isn't it? That's a perspective. That is the perspective you and I need. What hope for the future? Well, let's say this. Oh, there's a future. We may have to stretch our necks a little bit beyond where we are, but we're looking on into glory, aren't we? That's where Elijah has gone, and Elisha's actually had the privilege of seeing him go there. There's eternity stretching out, as if to prove the point later on when the Lord appears with Moses and Elijah. Indeed, death is not death, actually. And no body here in this case even emphasizes the point all the more. It's life eternal. In Christ Jesus, it's life eternal. And we need to know that. We need to think that. And when we're in present difficulties and stresses, and we've got challenges facing for the future, we need to remember that. That is eternity. There's grace. There is help. And we have something beyond this. So whatever we face, we're always like people, you know, who are confident-looking people. Well, they're people who've got £1 million in the bank, okay? They're often, you know, pretty relaxed about things there. If you've got £1 million in the bank, you can kind of think, well, a few troubles. I think I might just be able to survive them. Right. Well, take it like this. We've got spiritual money in the bank. We've got eternity. If we're Christians, we're forgiven, we're pardoned. We've got heaven to look forward to and God's help in the here and the now to look forward to. We have spiritual money in the bank. The troubles will come, surely will. We've got something more. We've got something here, something more than we fall back on a rainy day. We've got something for every day. And it takes us on into glory as it's taken Elijah on into glory. We did read John 14, didn't we? The Lord speaking about how he's going to come to his people. They were frightened, weren't they, the disciples? The Lord is going to be taken from them. And they're downcast like Elisha at the thought of Elijah going, how will they survive? How will we cope without having the Lord Jesus here with us? He says, you should rejoice for me. I'm going to my Father. And if I don't go to my Father, I won't send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth, who will come to you. I will come to you. Just like with Elisha, you're not going to be left as an orphan. You're not going to be left behind. I'm going to come to you in the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. It's bringing all that Christ is, all that the Father is. Because remember, this is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit coming to make our home with you. And, well, we can sometimes feel on our own, we're moving on, we might feel, gasp, help. The Lord has promised to all believers, I will send the Holy Spirit. There is help for you. This doesn't end here. I'm with you. I'm with you. So Elisha has got some perspective there, just as the disciples needed some perspective on what follows next. Somebody's being taken from them. There's Elisha, the nation leaned on Elijah for help. Well, and the disciples, didn't they? They leaned, rightly so, on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's going to die, rise again. He's got to go to glory. He's got a work to do. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit. And he is going to reign and rule over his people. He's got a lot of work ahead of him. Can't stay here, but the Spirit is coming and he will be with you. So a remarkable ending. And then, well, we come, don't we? Well, Elisha's first test. Because we note in the picture, don't we? That cloak, that mantle, which was the mantle, draw the picture there, which Elijah put on Elisha. That's to say, you're taking over my ministry, or at this point, you're sharing in my ministry, you're going to mature into that ministry. There's the cloak left behind. And so here's Elisha's moment. You've said you'll follow. You've believed that God has called you. Now's your moment. Do you really believe it? So he picks up the cloak, doesn't he? That is now as though to say, that's yours to wear. That's your ministry now to follow. And he has got an obstruction coming down from the mountains, going back towards Jericho, the same obstruction that was there before, the River Jordan, because they crossed over it, and God did not then keep that bit of dry ground as safe and secure for Elisha when he came back, that he could walk over. Oh, the river's running again, and who knows, there might have been some rain, and it's all gotten up, and it's looking pretty fierce and difficult to cross. And the prophets who are there are also watching as Elisha comes back. And so our final heading, a future hope. We go on the upbeat there. It's not a future hope. A future hope. Ah, because what happens? This is what happens, isn't it? Elisha comes to the river. My first test, is God with me? Has he indeed, as I believe, given to me that ministry, that double portion, that inheritance of Elijah's ministry to continue on in that vein? Will the River Jordan part for me? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? It's a question, isn't it? That's a bold question. He is looking to God, saying, I know you did this for Elijah. Then will you also do this for me? Am I now the prophet of God following on? So he beats the river with the mantle, and the river stops, and there is dry ground, and he can walk through on that, and the prophets, not they see. Spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And that is a hope. That's a hope for the future. That is telling us God is still going to speak to the nation. God is still going to place there a buttress against Ahab and whatever else is following on after him and all the Baal worship, which hasn't gone away. You might have killed the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah, but there's still their sympathizers are there and their new recruits coming every day. There's still, God has got a word. He's going to speak it. He still has a people to speak it to who will listen to it. It's a future hope. It's a future hope. And it's saying to Elisha, God is with me. I've been raised up just as we'd gone through all that process of training with Elijah and the challenges. Will I follow him? Is it too much for me? Shall I just back off here? And he's continued through. And he was right. God was with him. And there's hope. And there's a future. The nation has a hope and a future. God is not given up on them. But that's a message, isn't it, for our time? I can't answer this. We can't say, well, let's do some signs and wonders. I don't think God is going to allow us that. I think that time has passed. But his word, that he may still have something to say, still have something to say through you, going on to new places, new things that you're doing, new people that you'll be meeting. Well, the same God who was God you knew here in Crich, and who helped you in this world, in this environment, or in Belper, or South Wingfield, he's the same God actually in Birmingham and Derby and in other places too, where we may yet go. He doesn't change. And as he was the God for Elijah, he's the God for Elisha, he's your God too, if you believe in him. And he can still do wondrous things. And whatever you've found to be true of him here will be true of him there. And so hope for the future. Yes, there's hope for the future. Hope for our nation. Well, don't get me started on that. But this last week or so, well, if I can say kindly, it's left us scratching our heads and wondering. But we pray to God, don't we? Perhaps there's a hope for our nation too. And that we can travel forward to something better than we presently have. So a parable for our time, for us as a church, facing challenges, aren't we? Wondering if God has a future and a hope for us. Well, we haven't got infallibility to claim on this, and we haven't got mapped out before us there a letter sent down from heaven or a mantle that we can just put on and suddenly, you know, roof's fixed and the pointing has all been done like that. No, but perhaps yet, God has got something forward for us. But there's a message of hope, isn't there, in that? Can't claim it for ours today, but maybe something we can pray. Lord, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Elisha? Where's the Lord God of our forebears? Will he come? And will he vindicate his name? Will he have his name honored here in this place through you, through me, through our witness, through our work? Is this not the moment for him to, as it were, intervene for his people? Perhaps make that your prayer. So what hope for the future? Well, with God, there's always hope for the future. And if he's your God, then you've got hope for the future. We've all got hope for the future. So I commend to you this morning's. Well, let's sing our closing hymn, 592 through the love of God, our Saviour.